Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 14.
Actually, we're going to start in chapter 13. Proverbs, chapter 13. I'm going to read one verse, and then we'll pray. Look at verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today humbly, Lord, asking your help, your divine intervention. We ask, Lord, that you would move in every heart and life in this room here today. Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, if there's some in here that do not know you, have never been saved, I pray today that you would open their eyes and that they would see clearly the position that they're in by remaining outside of you and not trusting you to be their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'd open their eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and strengthen us to do your will. Lord, bless your word. Bless it as it goes out today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good understanding giveth favor, Proverbs says, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know, and there's some examples that you can see in life that are very evident. I remember not too long ago, I was over at a shop getting some welding done, and the guy, I've gotten to know him a little bit and been able to witness to him a little bit, but we had been gotten to talking, real nice guy, but I figured him to be an old man. I figured, well, he's probably in his late 60s, you know. He kind of walks hobbled over, and his face definitely looks late 60s. I found out in talking with him that he was just a few years older than me. You know, it was a shock. It really was a shock. I went home and looked in the mirror and made sure I didn't look that bad, you know. But I tell you what it was, and he freely admitted it. There was no trying to hide anything on his part. He freely admitted that he had a pretty hard life because of alcohol and drinking, and couldn't seem to get it under control. And so all of his life, he'd basically been hooked to the bottle and hooked to drinking and wild living and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, it shows. His liver's gone and his body is destroyed and it's racked. And you can look at an example like that and you can say, yeah, it's true. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, sin, it's tough. It's hard. Living in sin and living without Jesus Christ in this world, even though outwardly it may not seem all that difficult and it may not seem hard, what I want to prove to you and show you today from the scripture is that regardless of what you think, you might think, well, you know, I haven't lived a life like that. I haven't lived a life of alcoholism or drug abuse or cheating or any of these other things that seem to destroy men's lives. I'm actually doing pretty good. I'm going to show you that regardless of who you are, where you are, what you stand for, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, then the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard life, and it gets harder. And there is no good outside of Jesus Christ. There is no pleasure outside of Jesus Christ. There is no honor outside of Jesus Christ. And to die without Jesus Christ is the greatest tragedy that any man could possibly ever experience. Nothing in life would compare to living and dying without salvation, without Jesus Christ. The way of the transgressor is hard. Look at the book of Proverbs, and excuse me for coughing and hacking a little bit. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 19. It says in chapter 4 verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. He says the way of the wicked. Now you might already in your mind saying, you know, I can pretty much disassociate myself from this particular passage because I'm not one of the wicked ones. You know, obviously, when we think of somebody that's wicked, we are thinking in our mind about somebody who is outwardly immoral, outwardly, excuse me, in sin. But I'm telling you, anybody outside of Jesus Christ is in that category is wicked. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can't disassociate yourself from this particular passage. If you do not have Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, then you're in the category of the wicked. And he says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't even know what they stumble. Now, what is it? How is this characterized? It's characterized by being in darkness. You know, I think about blindness. I think what a tragedy blindness is. I was in a store just the other day, and And a man walked into the store, and he was looking for some products and stuff, and he was blind, and he had a hard time finding the store. And so a lady graciously had kindly offered to help him find the store, and she brought him in through the front door and kind of pointed out where the cash register was and where she could find a salesperson. And when he got over there, you know, there were a few other people, and they helped him out. But you know, he was completely dependent upon somebody else. He was in a new area. Had he been in the areas where he was used to going to and knew where to get around, he would have been fine. But he was in an area where he was completely unfamiliar, and he was dependent upon other people. You know, in darkness, you don't always know where everything's at. And there's a great, great danger in stumbling in. Well, look at it in the sense of this blind man. You know, he was completely dependent on other people to lead him around. Didn't Jesus Christ say in the book of Matthew, he says, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch? I'm going to tell you something about living in darkness. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You know, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. You're not even going to know where you're at. It's a dangerous place to be. And yet, men today, they seem to think that it's okay to live in darkness. What do we mean when we talk about darkness? Because obviously, you know, we got lights and we've got sunshine and we've got all these things. But I'm talking about a darkness that has nothing to do with your physical eyes. I'm talking about a darkness that's going right down into the heart. The darkness, the spiritual darkness that does not allow you to see truth. The way of the wicked is hard. Thank God that this man had some people that were compassionate and led him in the right way. But how many people today are blind and are being led in the wrong direction? You know, I grew up in a church where they led me in the wrong direction. I was blind spiritually. I could not see. But I was told, if you do this, this, and this, you're going to be all right. Go to the priest and make confession over here. Do a Hail Mary over here. Do an Our Father over here. Genuflex over here. Put a little holy water on your head over here. And don't worry about it. You're going to be just fine. And I believe them. What if I had died with that knowledge? Where would I have been? I would have been in darkness, and I would have died in my sins without any salvation at all. Because I was blind. I was in darkness. And they led me in a way, and it's a dangerous place to go. The way of the transgressor, yeah, it's hard. Because it's dark. You know, if you look down there Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, I already quoted this verse, but I'd like to read it so you can see it. He said, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I'm going to tell you something, that being in darkness is not an excuse that you'll be able to bring up before the Lord in that day. Do you know that a lot of people are taking the comfort in themselves that maybe when I get up before the throne, if somehow maybe I was wrong, that I'll just tell the Lord I didn't know. I was ignorant. I didn't know. But do you know that God will not let you off the hook if you're ignorant, if you didn't know? You will still be held accountable. You know what he's done? He's given us a book here.
That's right.
He's given us an opportunity to hear his word. Now, I don't know in some other countries, but I guarantee in this country right here, men have opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Oh, I'm telling you, we have plenty of opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Don't stay in darkness. I'm telling you something. Today, if you're in darkness, if you put yourself in darkness, you know, another thing about darkness is that bad things can happen in the dark that you're unaware of. Have you ever been hit in the dark? I got knocked out one time in the dark. I had no idea what happened. I didn't know who hit me. I didn't know what happened. All I know is it was dark, and I was in a place where I shouldn't have been, and I got hit, and that was it. All said, done, finished, you know? I had no warning, nothing. You know, bad things can happen in the dark. If you choose to live your life in darkness, then I'm going to tell you something. You will not have the ability to see when things are coming. You know what I want? I want to be able to see when things are happening, you know? If there's when they teach you in driver's education, they teach you to keep stand on the road ahead. Why? They always tell you, be aware of your surroundings. But you don't want to get caught into a situation that you can't get out of. They tell young women, when you're going into a parking lot late at night, have the keys in your hand. Be aware of your surroundings. Have somebody with you just so that you don't get caught by surprise. We get these warnings all the time, and yet it seems spiritually we have no awareness whatsoever that there's any kind of danger out there. Even Christians, it seems this amazing thing, don't understand and see the dangers that lie in the way of wickedness. You see Christians playing around with sin all the time, thinking it's fun, thinking that it's harmless. I'm telling you, sin is not harmless. The way of the wicked and the way of darkness is not harmless. There are some dangers there that are so severe. You can go and you can interview men and women every day that said, I wish I could just go back one day. I wish I could just turn the clock back just one day so I could have seen what was coming at me. Look at Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You talk about a tremendous warning. He compares the days of Noah with the days of today. And what he said in the days of Noah is they were eating and they were drinking and they were given in marriage. What does that mean? It means they were going about with all the daily tasks that men go through. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage. They were doing everything everybody else was doing and living a lifestyle and had no idea that that was going to be their last day on earth. Some of you are living a life and you have no idea. Your soul might be held accountable to the Lord tonight. You may not make it till tomorrow morning. You might end up in the morgue tonight and they'll be preaching your eulogy tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And in the dark, it's even worse because you never even see it coming. How many people cried out in the days of the flood of Noah and there was nothing at all that they could do? You know, I tell you what, there are going to be people crying out, but it's going to be too late. You see, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, if Jesus Christ comes, he's going to surprise a lot of people because they're in darkness. They don't see it coming. Well, what's the cure? If you're in darkness, if the way of the wicked is as darkness and they don't know at what they stumble, there's only one cure, and that's to get into the light. You know, when you're in dark, a flashlight is a big help, I guarantee. We were out there the other night. We had trapped an animal, and we let it go. We didn't do anything bad to the animal, but we trapped the animal. And so I had a little bit in Matthew, and I said, come on out, man. Grab the flashlights, and let's go see what we got. And so it's dark out. You know, the clouds are over, and there's no starlight or anything. And I'm sitting there trying to look in this cage, seeing what kind of an animal it was. And both the kids, they were looking up in the trees and playing with the flashlights. I said, no, over here. I want to see what this is. And I finally got them to focus long enough to come and look inside the cage. And we had light. We could see what it was. We could see what kind of an animal it was. Well, you know, we need light as Christians, and I'm telling you something, there's light in the Word of God. There's light in the countenance of the face of Jesus Christ. But John chapter 3 gives us some sobering words. Look in John chapter 3. Verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought of God. You know, there's a purpose for the light. You know what the light does? It exposes sin. Is that comfortable? You like to have your sin exposed? Sometimes that's one of the most heart-wrenching things that you can do, is to have to confess to someone you love some great sin. It's not an easy thing to do. In fact, one of the things that God tells us in His Word in James chapter 5, He says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, there are times when we have to go to each other and we have to confess each other. It's a great thing to be held accountable to somebody else. It's a great thing to be able to drag something into the light so that they can see it clearly. You can identify for what it is. I'm telling you, cockroaches hate the light. I was in an apartment one time that was full of cockroaches, and there were none of them of mine. They were all my neighbors, and they all came in at night, you know, and went into the dirty dishes in the sink. And you turn on that light, man, those things just scatter. Do you know that there are some people in this world, they're just like that. They come to the light and man, they run as far away as you can. I had a woman one time, I had the Bible open on the street and I was trying to show her a verse and she was almost screaming to get away from me. She just, you know, just out of her mind. She couldn't handle the light. And you tell people all the time, you say, look, the Bible's, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. Don't tell me what the Bible says. They run from the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. No, it's not easy being in the light. It shows everything. You get in there in the morning, get out of bed, and you turn on that vanity with all those lights overhead. We got this new vanity in our house now, and it's got these lights going all the way across. I mean, every little pimple, every little hair, everything shows, you know. Oh, but it's the light. You know, a wise man would love the light. You know what the light does? It exposes our evil, not just so that we can be embarrassed, not just so that we can be humiliated or ridiculed, so that we can actually get it taken care of. We can gain forgiveness for it. That God can put some healing on the soul. That God can actually take something and make it, but we have to see it first. I wonder today. The Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I wonder what way you're walking on today. Are you walking in the way of light or are you walking in the way of wickedness? I would tell you, turn on the light. Expose the sin for what it is. Get rid of it. Confess it. Forsake it. Get rid of it. The way of the wicked. The way of the transgressor. Yeah, it's hard. Because you live a life of darkness and then you die. And then you spend an eternity in darkness. Isn't it an interesting thing that when the rich man died and went to hell, he didn't ask to be saved? I've always wondered about that. He didn't ask mercy for himself, as, at least in the spiritual sense. You know what he wanted? He wanted water. He was still just thinking about taking care of his temporary needs. It's an amazing thing. Look at Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 25. It says, "The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want." Now, God didn't write this particular proverb here for the benefit of teaching us about diet right here. This goes a whole lot deeper than this. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I'm going to tell you something else. Another reason why the way of the transgressor is hard is because no matter how hard you try, no matter how far you go, you will never find satisfaction in your sin. Never. Not only that, but you're going to be doomed to a life of seeking after the superficial and the temporary. The belly of the wicked shall want, but the soul of the righteous shall be satisfied. We're talking about the difference between the temporal and the eternal. And I know it's probably part of it is not even your fault. You just get caught up in the game. I was talking with a woman not too long ago and very well to do. And has some little kids, you know, and she has them in this private school. And one of the things that she was lamenting was the tremendous pressure that she has. Her kids are real small. And there's a tremendous pressure to have the kids involved in musical lessons. Nothing wrong with musical lessons. I'm glad some people take musical lessons. It's a good discipline to have. But not only that, but you also, after you get out of violin class, then you've got the soccer league to go to. And so you got to do soccer league after you do the violin. And after that, of course, all the other kids are getting into karate. So you take this karate class and, you know, and you go here and then you have extra curricular activities for homework here and here. And then you got Girl Scouts and you got Boy Scouts and you got this and you got that. You got sports, and you know what a lot of little kids are doing? They're running like a frenzied maniac from activity to activity. And one of the things this woman asked me, she says, "What is wrong with my yard?" I said, "What do you mean? Why can't my kids just come home after school and play in the yard?" There have been world leaders that have changed the world that have done nothing more than when they were kids, they came home and played in their yard. Just that simple. And I said, "Yeah, ma'am, you're right. We get so frenzied. We're seeking after so much. Their families aren't together anymore. They're very rarely a family that actually sits down to a meal together or stays home and has some time together. Why? Because the world has packed you with so much stuff that you can't breathe. Why is that? Because they're looking for something. Sometimes in the sake of these kids, it's parents. You know, they were losers when they were kids, and so they don't want their kids to be losers. And so they're trying to gum them up and pack them up. And I actually had a woman one time, she was almost in tears because her child had not been accepted to this pre-kindergarten academy that was supposed to accelerate their foreign language skills, you know. And they had to interview these kids. And, you know, can you interview a three-year-old? Come on, give me a break. And it was a selection process to get into this school so you could start learning Spanish at 2-3 years old or another language. You know, our world is crazy because the world is looking for something that they are never, never going to find. It's one of the reasons why lust is so rampant and why pornography and why alcoholism and all these other things are so prevalent today. Why drug abuse and why our modern, our fascination with sports and with all these things is so high is because we're looking for something to satisfy the soul, but all we're doing is feeding our belly and our soul is hungry. You're never going to find satisfaction in this world. Hey, this world's a pretty cool place, I guarantee. I enjoy going to Walmart just as much as everybody. I don't care how it exploits, you know, underpaid workers in third world countries. I still like Walmart, you know. I enjoy convenience. I enjoy this world, but I'm telling you something. Do not make the mistake of thinking that this is what it's all about. Do not make the mistake of thinking that to acquire goods is what it's all about. I know people rich and I know people poor. And there are miserable people on both sides of the fences. There are poor people that don't have anything that are lamenting every day because they don't have this and they don't have that, and poor me because I can't afford this and that. And then you got rich people on the other side of the fence that are all moped out and miserable because their Mercedes-Benz broke down, and then the air conditioning and their $4 million mansion broke down and it cost $200,000 to get it fixed and this and that. And I'm telling you, misery is on both sides of the fences. You can't find satisfaction in earthly possessions. You only find true, lasting satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The way of the wicked's hard. I feel sorry for people that have on this mad dash to try to get rich and accumulate goods and have stuff. I feel real sorry for them because stuff is not where it's at. Contrast this with David in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and in verse 5, David said, "My soul," you got to feed the soul, "do that which is strengthening to the soul. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Why? Did he get some new possession or something? Did he accomplish some great task? No. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Isn't that an amazing thing? Now you could say, okay, well, David, he was a rich king, and no, David had a lot of problems. He had a lot of reasons to complain, had a lot of enemies, but here he was, and the source of his satisfaction was the fact that he was on his bed at night, which is a very unendurable thing for a lot of people because then you're alone with your own thoughts. And most people, that's why the radio and the TV are blaring all day long and the stereo's going all day long and everything's going all day long so they don't have to think. But when it's quiet and you're left alone with your own thoughts, David was satisfied because he meditated on the Lord in the night watches. I'm telling you, there is something in this life that brings complete and true satisfaction, and it's not found in anything but Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd rather be there. I guarantee I'd rather be there. You know, it might be a good idea to tone down the level of excitement in your life so you can actually concentrate on God. Yeah, give up an activity. You're not going to be dead for it, you know. Give up something. Stay at home one night. Crack open your Bible. Curl up and meditate on the Lord and find out what life really is all about. Amen. I'm telling you, we are so caught up with the rat race that we have no time to concentrate on God. And I'm telling you, if you neglect your soul, you talk about the way of the transgressor is hard. Think of a man who's been able to accomplish whatever his hand puts out to do. Think of separated from God. It's one of the greatest tragedies. Complete and total failure. No meaning, nothing. However many years he spent in this life, absolutely worth nothing. That's what you're going to get if you pursue everything in this life and you neglect God. Your life is going to be hard and your death is going to be hard. Proverbs in chapter 15 in verse 9. says there in chapter 15 and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And you think about that for a minute. You ever been in a job where the boss hated you? I was in a position one time where the boss hated me. He despised the fact that I was a Christian and he was doing everything he could to try to make life hard on me. He despised me. You know, it didn't matter whether I did my job with perfect precision. It didn't please him. It didn't help him. Why? Because he hated me. It didn't matter that I in my dedication to the company and doing things actually made him money. To him, it did not matter because I was on the wrong side of him. You know, if you're in a position with somebody that you're not pleasing, there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do. And it doesn't matter what I did. Everything that I did was a loss in the end because he just wanted me out of there. He wanted me gone from his company. Well, think about this. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It's one thing not to be able to please a boss for whatever reason. But how about living a life where everything that you do is a continual offense to the Lord? It's a continual abomination. That every time the Lord turns around, he just has to turn away because he can't stand the sight of you. That's the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is hard because it's a continual abomination from the Lord. There is nothing that you can do to please the Lord. Now, let me put this in context because there are many men and women in this country today and in this world that please God. We can please God, but only in the context of Jesus Christ. You see, if you step outside that context, it doesn't matter what you do. And you talk about a great tragedy. How about someone who has been dedicated their whole life? They have gone to mass every day. They have prided themselves on the fact that they've been. They've prided themselves on the fact that they've loved their neighbor. They've prided themselves on the fact that they've done this or that. And they've had all these tremendous things. They pride themselves on their morality and they comfort themselves that they're not as bad as some other person. And they don't even realize. They actually die and think that they're going to go to heaven. In their verse in the Bible that says that there are some that there's coming a day when they're going to kill you and they're going to think that they do God's service. There are young men right now that are leaving their homes, their mother and their father, and they're going off and they're sneaking into Iraq so that they can get into engagements with Americans because they think that if they die, that they're going to please God. They think that if they die in this holy war, that they're actually going to please God and they're going to be so sadly mistaken. You know, it's a tragedy to think of some who can actually see heaven's gates. People that are lost in their sins and they have no hope of eternity, yet they're at their deathbed and they're saying with their mouths, in just a little while, I'm going to be with him. In just a little while, I'm going to heaven because I've been good and I've been faithful my whole life. And then they die and they cross that valley, that threshold between the valley of the shadow of death, between the dead and the living. And they find out they're separated from God forever. The way of the wicked's hard. Yeah, this world, they really play up morality, you know, in the sense of morality. You've got radio show, at least you did. I don't know if this woman is still on, but there was a woman named Dr. Laura that used to preach morality. And I'm telling you what, if you followed her advice, you'd have a better life. If you follow her advice and you were faithful to your husband or to your wife, you'd have a better life. If you followed her advice and was kind to your neighbor, you'd have a better life. I mean, she can actually help you clean up your life. But morality cannot save a man from his sins. And there is a danger in having comfort in morality. You won't think you need Jesus Christ. In the Church of Laodicea, one of their grand marks is the fact that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing and didn't know that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. Look at Matthew in chapter 22, verse 12. Matthew 22, 12. This is a parable of a king who had a wedding for his son. And he went and he bid those that were bidden to the wedding and they didn't want to come. They made excuses. It's a picture of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then he said, he decided that after he had slaughtered all those that didn't want to come and got rid of them, he said, look, tell my servants, go out in the highways and the byways, compel them to come in. As many as you find, bring them into the marriage. And so, man, they found all kinds of people coming into this marriage. They found them halt and blind and disfigured in many different ways and not worthy for a royal wedding. But he brought them in and they became guests. What a tremendous time they had. In verse 11, it says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I'm telling you something. You live morally. You've been good to the people around you and you think that you've tried hard and you've done your best to be a good person. But for some reason, you've decided you've not needed the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and you have not surrendered yourself to him. You have not repented of your sins. Your way is hard. You say, what are you talking about? I've got a good life. Everything's fine. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. Because here's a man right here that he got into the wedding and the king saw him and he didn't have a wedding garment on and he cast him out into a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to you to know several things about this parable right here. The people around, they thought the guy was okay. You know, there's nobody else in the wedding that kicked this guy out. There's nobody else in the wedding that pointed out and said, hey, look, that guy doesn't have a wedding garment on. It was the king who saw. I'm telling you, we can't see each other's hearts. You can't always tell who's saved and who's lost and what position they have before the Lord. There's some people that you think that person's got to be saved. They may not be. Oh, they may not be. You see, you need a wedding garment. You see, in order to stand and see God, you've got to have a wedding garment. You say, well, you know, what's a wedding garment? It sure isn't your righteousness. It sure isn't your own good works. One final verse. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, and neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. Oh, what have these guys done to deserve such a great inheritance? They washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, that's the wedding garment. It's to take those old filthy garments you've got, and they've got to be made white in the blood of the Lamb. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, it says there in Hebrews. By his own blood, not with the traditions of men, it tells us in Peter, but with the blood, with the spotless blood of Christ. I'm messing that verse up. It was my memory verse. But I'm telling you something. Over and over in the New Testament again, you know what you see? You see a theme. It's blood that cleanses a man from his sins. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us that a sacrifice must have blood in order to cleanse, in order to be a sin offering. It's the blood that cleanses a man from his sins, and not just any blood. I'm telling you, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of his son. The way of the transgressors is hard. You reject the light, and you will not bring your sins to Jesus Christ. You find your pleasure in everything else, and you will not come to him to commune with him and talk with him and confess your sins to him. You will not wash your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you seriously, it doesn't matter how good your life seems to appear. The way of the transgressors is hard, and you'll die in your sins without any hope, without any recourse, without any second chance. I say this because I'm hoping that if there's someone in here that is not saved today, that you'd see what I'm talking about, and that you wouldn't waste any more time. But that you'd ask Jesus Christ to save you. Because you see, he gives you a promise. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'd like to pray for you today, that maybe today would be the day of your salvation. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. You know, maybe you've been listening to this sermon and you saw yourself in that. And you realize, yeah, I'm lost. I don't have Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I have never surrendered to Him. I've never confessed my sins. You know, I'd be glad to pray for you. Others in this room would be glad to pray. By the way, nobody's looking and nobody's seeing. But if you could raise your hand today and said, I'm lost and I need your prayers that I'd be saved, would you just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. We'll ask God to help you and to open your eyes that you might be saved. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. That goes for Christians too. You can't walk off and lead a life of sin and expect there not to be hardness because of it. Right now, God gives us the chance to repent and to be saved. Right there in your seat, you can ask the Lord to save you and to forgive you and to cleanse you. All you've got to do is call on Him. You can also ask the Lord to help you clean up your life and help you to say no to sin and help you to please God. You can do that too here today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there is someone in this room today that is lost, Lord, maybe they didn't put up their hand, but they know down in their hearts what their true condition is. I pray that you'd have mercy on them, and I pray that you'd save them from their sins. I pray, Lord, that you would help any Christian right now who's walking in the way of darkness, in the way of the transgressor. Lord, that you'd have mercy on them, that they'd be able to see where they're going, that they wouldn't take a step any farther towards sin and the consequences that it brings, but they would repent right on the spot and turn back towards you. Whatever the case, whatever the need is, I commend them into your hands, Lord. I ask that you be faithful to deal with us truly in our own hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock.